John chapter 5, if you'd please turn your Bibles there. John chapter 5, you'll find our text tonight, verses 15 through 24. John chapter 5, verses 15 through 24 tonight. John chapter 5, verse 15. The man departed. Now, this is the man that Jesus healed. Remember, it's on the Sabbath day. The man was been crippled for over 38 years. The man departed, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord God, we ask again tonight for that divine illumination that only your Spirit can give us. Lord, give us tonight clarity of thought and mind. Lord, may our words, Lord, be that which would, Lord, not only just honor you, but Father, it would glorify you. These verses of Scripture, Lord, they seem and can be confusing, but they're really not. So, Lord, help us tonight as we teach this, and then, Lord, help us, Lord, with the application after we leave here. God, your word is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and, Father, it's alive. It's the living word of God. Thank you for being our Savior now, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As soon as the healed man had learned who it was that had made him whole, we read in verse 15 that he went and he told the Jews that it was Jesus. You remember after he was healed, they came to him and they wanted to know, who did this to you? Who told you to take up your bed and walk? And that was in verse 12. And he wasn't sure who it was, but then Jesus came to him and he said in verse 14, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And we talked about all the background, the backstory that was behind that. But what's amazing is, what is the response when they hear that Jesus was the one who had healed this man? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So you have a feast, and when you think of that, you think it's a nationwide feast. It's a national holiday. You've got, I mean, good things, happy things. People are coming together. It's a time of rejoicing. And yet, the next thing you hear is that they wanted to put Jesus to death. Verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had healed the man on the Sabbath day? it's amazing. And I look at this and I'm thinking, you know, these first century religious leaders, these were the ones who were after Christ, they were supposed to know better. They had the truth in their hands, but they couldn't see the truth. And then they had the truth standing right in front of them in the flesh, and his name was Jesus, and they didn't see that either. They saw the good things that he was doing. He's already turned water into wine, no doubt they heard about that. And then he's healed this man. But they're so caught up in their tradition and their legalism that they can't see the forest because the trees are in the way. Kind of like what's going on in our country right now. I've never seen a statue harm anybody. I've never seen such just rudeness and cruelty and insanity and foolishness. That's what Brother Jim Hill calls it. It's just foolishness. We're missing the whole thing. We're talking about hate and bigotry and prejudice and all this stuff. You say, well, where is it biblically? Well, biblically, it's all pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming again, because everybody, now we're putting aside everything. There's no standards anymore. There's no standards of civility, especially in the United States anymore. But we're almost in the day of judges, where everybody does what they think is right in their own eyes, and that's where we are. And I don't have to be, you know, you don't have to agree with me, but I'm right and you're wrong, automatic. And of course, you go back to Isaiah 5:20. The Bible says there's going to be a time and when right is wrong and wrong is right, and boy, we are all over it right now. But what about this? What can we learn out of all this tonight? These guys not only don't like Jesus, they said they wanted to persecute him, but they wanted to kill him. Now, what's amazing is these are the religious elite of that first century there in Jerusalem. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. These are the people that run the temple. These are the guys who are supposed to be going around saying that, you know, you need to behave yourself and act like God and love and care and help. And, oh, yeah, and this guy over here, we're going to put him to death. Now, what's the real issue here that's going on? They did not immediately want to seek the Blessed One, who was none other than the promised Messiah, because if they would remember in their Jewish catechism that this was the one they were supposed to look for. They weren't like the prophetess Anna, who gave thanks unto the Lord and said of him, to all them that look for him, he's the answer, he's our redemption in Jerusalem. But instead of being filled with praise, they're full of hatred. Instead of worshiping the Son of God, they want to persecute him. They want to put him to death. Chapter 1 in the book of John, just to give you a short summary, we see the Jews' ignorance of the divine presence in their midst. John chapter 1, verse 26. John the Baptist answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And what John was saying was, the Messiah is here. He's standing amongst you, and you can't see him. You don't even know he's there. You don't even know what he looks like. And yet these were the teachers who were saying and teaching what? That the Messiah was coming. Chapter 2, the Jews in verse 18, they are demanding a sign from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after... It's amazing. After Jesus comes and cleans the temple out, he cleanses the temple, they come in verse 18, and they said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that you are doing these things? And then Jesus says to them simply, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, that would come out again at his trial, about 3.5 years away. They still couldn't see him. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's dead in his trespasses and sin. Jesus comes and tells him that he needs to be born again. Verse 25 of chapter 3, we see the Jews, they're arguing with Jesus, his disciples, about purification. And look in verse 25 of chapter 3. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. You see, the issue was is about being baptized. The Jews had this thing that if you were a Gentile, you had to be baptized in order to become a Jew, a proselyte. But for the Jews, Jesus and John, especially John, he's preparing the way for Jesus. He's saying that you need to be baptized, and it's a baptism of what? Repentance. It's a baptism of that you're coming and you're publicly saying, I am turning away from my sins. It's a public profession or confession of faith. And the Jewish leaders were saying, oh, no, I'm not doing that. Why? Because of pride and tradition and everything else. And so, but John's disciples, so they have this argument about purification. But then we come to chapter 4, and we learn of their callous indifference toward the Gentiles. Now, remember back in the Old Testament that God gave the Jews literally the gospel message. They were to, that's why they built the temple. That's why they were supposed to tell all the world, come and see our God. He's generous. He's faithful. He's forgiving. He's all of these things. And of course, you know what happens. Because of the rebellion of the Jews, there was exiles, and they lost the temple in 70. Well, they're going to lose it in 70 AD. So you got all these things going on because of the disobedience, the lack of faith of the Jews. But their task was, they were to do what? They were to proclaim God to the world. We can say when they dropped the spiritual ball, and this was part of God's plan, by the way, that God came down himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, to do what they were not doing. Verse 9, listen to how they respond to people. Then said the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, this is the woman at the well, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Samaritans knew the Jews hated them. Samaritans were, by the way, they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentile. So the Jewish nation as a whole, you think, man, they are broken. I mean, they are so far away from God. They're disobedient. They don't reflect God's values, God's purpose. And these are supposed to be the people of God. And so we could stand up here tonight and we could put our thumbs in our vest and say, boy, those Jews, aren't they something else? Be real careful with that. We're the children of God. How are we doing? When the world looks at the church, what do they see? Do they see our bigotry? Do they see our prejudices? Do they see our hypocrisy? What do they see when they look at us? You say, well, now, David, I mean, we do have a great church. We have a special church. But let's be real, real honest just for a moment before we leave this. How do we do when we leave here and nobody else is looking? How are you doing when you're way down the highway in Orlando and somebody runs in front of you? And they tell you you're number one. How do you handle all that? See, it's different when we're together as a bunch in a church. It's different when we're here in the house of God because we feed off each other. And you know what? When we're here, we kind of hold each other accountable. You know, and we dress it up and say, well, you don't act that way in church. Well, do you act that way anywhere else? We're supposed to act the same way wherever we go. But when the world looks at us as a representative of the church, what do they see? Chapter 5, a feast of the Jews, but it's a hollow mockery. Look at chapter 5. Let me show you again. Verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of like an interlude. There is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, you notice that you've got a feast going on in proper Jerusalem, but over by the sheep market. Now, have you ever been to a market and sheep stink? Okay, And there's a porch down there. And look in verse 3. In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind people, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Feast, sheep gate, Pool of Bethesda, the refuse of the world, the refuse of Jerusalem. And then Jesus does something spectacular. Remember, it's a feast, but he's got these legalists following him around, and so they come and forget the fact that there was an obvious miracle that took place. The guy didn't have to go to therapy. The guy's up. He takes his bed, and where does he go? He goes into the temple to worship because he was never allowed to go in there because he was broken, because he was crippled, he was impotent. But they're not excited about that miracle. They're just upset because he did it on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, because there's some reasons for that. Well, here's the indictment. The real issue is not the miracle of Jesus. Back in chapter 2 of water into wine at the wedding, it's not the healing of a nobleman's son. It was not even the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day. What's the real issue with these Pharisees? The real issue is, who is this guy? Who does he think he really is? He never did check in with us. He's not from us. He's not a part of us. We don't know who he is, so he's never been vetted, and so we don't like him. And on top of all that, he is really making them look bad. That's the real issue. So the charge they come up with, because Jesus has said, I and the Father are one, is blasphemy. But now Christ is going to take off the gloves, literally, and he is going to answer this indictment of this blasphemous charge. Back to John chapter 3, verse 17. We're laying the groundwork here. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus tells them this in John 3, and by the time you get to chapter 5, Jesus, his light is starting to shine, and what is he doing? He is exposing all of the wickedness, all of the hypocrisy, all of the mockery, everything around him. He's exposing it, because that's why he came. You can go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Let me read it for you. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came, folks, to do what? To expose Satan and all of his lies. He is the light. And what does light do? Light exposes darkness. And that's what Christ is doing. So in chapter 5, Jesus comes and he is putting it on them. And they're not doing real good with it. Jesus is going to challenge their rabbinical traditions. And by the way, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath regulations, but rather he violated the rabbinic additions to those regulations. Jesus was keeping the letter of the law when it came to honoring the Sabbath day. Jesus did not say, and listen, and the law doesn't say that you can't have any activity on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, you are to relax and to enjoy all of God's creation, to enjoy that divine day that God himself set aside, because on the seventh day, God did what? He rested. But it doesn't say be inactive. But these rabbinical conditions, they've come along, and they said, okay, and by the way, I told you this the other day, they took the Ten Commandments, and they added 613 more rules to it. 613. One of them, and you know this, that if you're, ladies, if you're a nitwit and you're in your house and you're knitting, and all of a sudden you get up and for some reason you have a needle and thread and the needle gets stuck in your apron and you walk across the room and you get over there and you look down, oh my goodness, you have broken one of the laws, one of the rabbinical laws. You say, what have you done? You have carried a burden. You kidding me? Oh no, it gets worse than that. Some of the foolish things that they were involved in, nitpicking, all of these things. They would even tithe on the salt and pepper. Read it when you talk about the rabbi who comes, and by the way, Jesus talks about him. He comes right up to the flea market, because it may say it's a four-way pass, and he comes right up to the flea market, and then all of a sudden it's prayer time. So he's got to pray. And he says, Father, you remember he got the publican over here beating on his breast saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. He says, Lord, I'm here. He says, I tithe my salt and pepper. He's talking about other spices. And I do all of these things. And he said, Lord, I am so glad that I am not like this guy over here. And oh, by the way, one of the other things that the rabbis would pray, and I know you ladies are real like this, he said, Lord, I am grateful to you that I was not born a woman. So now it's boo, Pharisees. Hypocritical. But let's go back to chapter 5. Notice how Jesus refutes this indictment that he's committed blasphemy and that he's broken the Sabbath law. He's going to call forward three witnesses. And this goes all the way down through verse 38. But we're going to look at one of them tonight. He's going to call forth his father, his forerunner, John the Baptist, and then he's going to call forth his works, his good fruits. So let's look tonight, first of all, in verse 17. But Jesus answered and said to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, that's what got them all wound up. Listen carefully as he begins to rebut these charges that are being brought against him. He had not desecrated the Sabbath. They had distorted the Sabbath. It was their beliefs, not his behavior, that were at fault. And he calls his father to the witness stand. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. When he said that God was his father, it shook them to the very core of their being. Because when you say that God is your father, that refers to God as his father in the most intimate of terms. Jesus was putting his activity on par with the activity of God. Now, this is a lot of tradition. And Jesus is going to take it head on. The Jewish Sabbath was a divine and beneficent provision of rest provided in the Decalogue. You can go back to Exodus 20 and find that, based on God's creation rest. But the Sabbath was intended to give God's people a day for relaxation and rest. And as far as God's Sabbath was concerned, again, it was not an action. No. But the rest of divine satisfaction in a work well done. In other words, rejoice the fruits of your labor. Be grateful and thankful that God has given you a job, has given you the health to have a job, and enjoy it. Of course, we know that when sin entered the world back in the garden, that God's Sabbath was soon broken. But God's creative rest, having been thus disturbed, God began a new work. It was a redemptive work. I want to show you something here in these verses. I'm just going to get off my script for a moment. Verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Stop there for a moment. I was reading behind Warren Wiersbe and John Phillips again this afternoon, and they reminded me of this. Look at verse 19 real careful now. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also the Son doeth. Now what just happened before this debate broke out? Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. Okay, now you got to use your glorified imagination here. He sees this guy. He knows everything there is about him. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. That's Jesus. This man is impotent. He's laid there for 38 years. Jesus knows, and the guy gives him all the reasons why he can't get in there, because somebody else gets in front of him and nobody wants to help him and, you know, all this. And so what happens is this. Jesus looks at him. Now here's the picture. Jesus looks at him. He sees the need. Now Jesus says, I can do nothing of my own. I only do that which the Father tells me I can do. So watch this. Jesus looks at him. He looks at the Father. The Father's looking at the impotent man. The Father looks at Jesus, and he nods his head. He says, heal him. So then Jesus heals him. Jesus never did anything on a whim. He always did that which the Father asked him to do. So Jesus is saying, I didn't heal that guy. God did. But you see, all they can see, because they're full of hatred, they're blind to what their own need is. Jesus sees them. They're lost. They need to be saved. And yet they can't see him as the Messiah. That's the tragedy of it. Look in verse 21. Verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now the word marvel means to wonder. Now look in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up from the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now verse 20 speaks of what? Resurrection. Now, you think these guys are going to marvel in about 3 years, 3.5 years, when Jesus is resurrected from the grave? Oh, man, he's going to mess them all up. The Son's going to do even greater things. There's going to be a resurrection, the last enemy to be defeated, called death. And yet still, some are not going to believe. Even in our day, they will not believe. Verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man. Watch this. Verse 22. But hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you understand how powerful and how important that is? Do you know that Jesus, because the Father hath committed all judgment unto him, do you know what that means? That means because we know God is the righteous and just judge, because he has all the facts, Jesus has all the facts, okay? He has detailed acquaintance with the endless variety of circumstances of each and every one of us. He knows the character of each one of us. He knows our motives, opportunities, our hidden passions, our mental abilities, thoughts, desire, words, and acts. He knows the lasting influence for better or for worse of our every act and look. He has the absolute right to pass eternal sentence with no court of appeal. In other words, Jesus is telling them, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. And of course, they can't see past their prejudice. They can't see past their tradition. They can't see past anything, especially their pride. Remember the first point? He didn't check in with us. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. And so then what? He's suspect. He might as well have been an alien. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Wow. 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Boy, these guys aren't doing well here. Then Jesus says, verily, verily. And when you see those two words, verily, verily, he's saying, listen to me, listen to me. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's God, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus, he's the light. He's exposing them. And he says, listen to what I'm saying to you. He's talking about judgment, that's condemnation. He's also talking about life. And they don't want to hear it. It's the same issue in our day. The Jews refused to take Jesus at his word, even though back in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We who believe in the Lord Jesus do not have to wait until we are dead and arraign before the Supreme Court of Heaven to find out what the verdict is. We only need to consult our own hearts in this verse to find out right now. If you hear his words and you believe what he's saying and you believe what he did for you, you can be saved right now. That's what he's saying. You realize you're a sinner and you're willing to turn from your sin and surrender your life to Christ, you can be saved right now. So I want to close tonight and ask you this question. Does Jesus know your name? Does he know your name? John chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus talking about he's the door and he's the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. My question to you tonight as we close, does he know your name? So, well, David, I mean, there's so many of us. Okay, go to John chapter 20. All the way toward the back. John chapter 20, verse 14. John 20, verse 14. Mary Magdalene, she's gone down to the tomb, and she's in the garden, and she's talking to a man that she thinks is the gardener. In the verse 13, he says, woman, why are you weeping? She says, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Now watch this. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And when he said her name, she knew that voice. Because she had an experience with him. They'd had conversation before, and Jesus had called her by her name before. When he said Mary, she knew it was him. Does he know your name? Look down in verse 24 of chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus came and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Now listen, you don't think he doesn't hear what you said? 8 days before, okay? Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And then he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. He called his name Thomas. Last one, and again the question, does he know your name? John chapter 21, verse 15. Peter's gone fishing, and they're having a campfire. They're so excited to see Jesus. He's on the seashore. So after they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, before Jesus was crucified, he called him Peter because Jesus gave him a new name. But now he's calling him by his old name, Simon. Why is he doing that? Because Peter, he had become faithless during Jesus, his arrest, and he denied him 3 times. But Jesus, listen, he's dealing with him privately, and he's going to deal with him publicly. And this is the same way the Lord does with me and you. He takes us back, and then he does what? He brings us forward to where we need to be. Okay? That's the grace and patience of Almighty God. You say, well, all these people in all the world, he has plenty of time just for you, believe me. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Say it to him again, verse 16. Second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now watch this. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Jesus had to get Peter back where his pride and all of his reasons, justification, his rationalization, all the reasons why he denied him 3 times, he had to get him back, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know everything there is about me. And Lord, you know I love you. He says, Peter, now you're ready to feed my sheep. Feed them, Peter. Does he know your name? We study in John 5, God's given him all authority. He knows everything there is about us, everything there is about us. It's hard for us to understand why these Pharisees, they can't get it. But you know, we were once there. We didn't get it because we didn't want to get it. But I'm glad we got it now. Boy, what a difference it makes. Put myself aside, he's Savior. I know, Lord, I got this down. I got the center part. I'm there. And I'm not whining, and I'm not trying to be some. But Lord, I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, will you save me? And then he said, David Earl, I will save you today. And he did. And he kept his word. And he's not through with me yet. Some of y'all having to pay for that, by the way, but we're not through yet. But it's getting sweeter and sweeter every day. Amen? Make sure that you know Christ before you leave here tonight. That is so important. That is so important. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can come here tonight and we can open your word. The Lord Jesus is Almighty God. And he's also the Son of God. And he's also the Son of Man. He became man so that he could save us, so he could be our propitiation, so he could satisfy our sin debt. God, only you and your incredible providence answered all the questions before we even asked them. Jesus died so I could live. He left all of heaven's glory. He came to this sin-cursed earth deliberately to save us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of God, which we deserve. He gives us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. And He asks that we would trust Him. Oh God, may we do it afresh, starting tonight, deliberately, determined, we are going to honor Jesus with our lives, with our thoughts, our words, our deeds, everything about us. And it's not to make us look good. Lord, that'll never happen. It's only what Jesus has done in us. That's good. But we do it for His name's sake because other people need what we have. And that's the point. We'll be with the other ministries as they're concluding tonight, those in the nursery, Sandy and Juan as they're working with the children, and Lord, the youth, Brian and Trey, God bless them. Thank You for being so good to us, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.